This is not some, go ahead and have a seat. I've been there before where you're up there, I'm up there talking, and at many, many years ago at our old church, the original church, there was a man, Joe Lawlish, and considered him an uncle. And he just didn't care. He wasn't disrespectful, but he was just who he was. And so I was up there talking. He says, "Jeremy, we're still standing." And I'm, because you get up here and you start flapping it and you don't see stuff. So you need a Joe back there to say, "Still standing. It's 1 o'clock. The meat's getting cold." So anywho, you've not heard this in the last 2 years. Turn to the book of Revelation. Yeah, I'm serious. It's like, you're kidding. We finished it last week. Jay's gone, and we're still going to be in it? Well, you guys already know where it is, so I figured for your convenience, it's the last book of the Bible. Just turn there. We're only going to be there for a hot minute. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And here he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that's the one part of it I want to read, not because I'm omitting scripture, but that one phrase is repeated to every church. And then there's usually that little blessing or that little promise that follows that I'm not going to read, but that phrase, if you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what we're talking about. If you have ears to hear, if you have a heart, not if you physically have ears, but if you have the attitude, if you have the willingness, if you have the desire to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to the churches, to the church, you will hear. No one has an excuse. If someone says, "Oh, I came and I didn't get it," oh, they're lying. I mean, if a person wants to get something out of the Word of God, they're going to get it. "Well, the guy, he wasn't teaching right. Well, the guy was this. Well, they were this. They were doctrinally off." You're going to learn something. You're going to learn, and that's what it looks like, so don't be a turkey. You're going to learn that's how you should act. You're going to learn that's how you don't act. You're going to learn something, and I love it because every Christian, this is for every Christian. Each and every church, they get this call. If you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. "Well, I'm a new Christian. This is for you. Well, I'm an old Christian. This is for you. I'm a backslidden Christian. This is for you. I'm a lukewarm Christian. This is for you. I'm a beat up Christian. This is for you." Each and every Christian, it applies. And we kind of, and you'll see where I'm going with this, because the tougher the message gets, usually the more we want to qualify it. "Well, it doesn't speak to me because this is my background and this is what I've gone through. So don't tell me that. It applies to you." "Well, you can't tell me this because I come from here and I'm going through this." And whatever, you know, different wrapping you want to put on it, it still applies. And to illustrate this point, I want to look at a person that most people don't equate, most people don't think of when they think of hearing from the Lord, being an anointed hearer. They don't think of this guy. I'm talking about King David. Because everybody says, "Well, you know, he was a warrior, he was a king, he was a poet, a songwriter, a good sinner." But we don't think of him as an anointed hearer. And well, to break it down, go ahead if you would he took me out and he was talking about someone, they were talking. And he says, "Well," or as you would say, they were flapping it. And I said, "You know, I do say that." So while I flap it, go ahead and just wait for me in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But just, you know, sometimes you just got to say it so that everyone can breathe a collective sigh of relief. These are the facts. Maybe you've forgotten. We in this room, those of us on this planet, we have some things in common. In this room, I'll say, we're Christians. We're here because we love the Lord. We came to worship him. We came to pray to him. We came to hear from him. We are all Christians. We are all human. If you're not, you're in the wrong spot. But as a result, we will be wrong. It's going to happen. until we get to heaven, we're going to be wrong about something. Something big, something little, something important, something inconsequential, something silly, but we're going to be wrong about something until the Lord takes us to heaven and he says, your days of being wrong are over because you're perfect, but we're going to be wrong. And a lot of Christians, they kind of get uptight because they think, oh, well, I said the prayer, I'm a Christian, I'm never wrong again. You know, some people have that theology, and some people are just delusional and arrogant, and they think, when I prayed that prayer, admitting that I was a sinner, I was done admitting stuff. I haven't been wrong since I got saved. Well, you think you haven't been wrong, ask your wife, ask your husband. They'll tell you, ask your boss. They'll tell you how wrong you've been. But we can kind of get this in our head where, you know, I'm not wrong, and who are you to tell me that I am wrong? But it's in our future. I mean, I'm going to be wrong today. I'm going to think something wrong. I'm going to do something wrong. I'm going to make a wrong turn. I'm going to eat something wrong. Oh, I'm going to eat something wrong because man, praise the Lord, I'm going to eat something wrong. And I'm not saying, you know, well, we're wrong, so just tear it up, but admit, yeah, I'm going to be wrong. And God knows this, and lovingly, God will send people into our paths to let us know. To let us know, hey, you're off kilter in this area. I see this going on. I don't think it's right. Or maybe they won't say it. Maybe their very presence kind of bristles you. But God will use people. And it's funny because there's a lot of churches where people didn't go this morning because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that they were wrong. So many churches have recrafted their message so that they never tell people that they're wrong. And people have, I've heard so many excuses. The church is too big. The church is too small. The church is too loud. The church is too quiet. The church is too this. The church is too that. A lot of times people don't go to church because they don't want to hear that they're wrong. They've got the Fonzarelli virus. Remember the Fonz when he's like, Cunningham, maybe I was. Maybe I was. And we all laughed because it was hilarious because, you know, the Fonz was one of those characters that you love, but he was so in love with himself. He couldn't even get the words out of his mouth that he was. But we are all. And God will lovingly send someone along to say, you're wrong. And you need to change your course. You need to change what you're doing. You're wrong, but you don't have to stay wrong. And so I want to look at this guy, David, a champion of correction, as I will call him. Constantly wrong, constantly corrected, and he was constantly growing and changing because he wore it. I mean, I want to say this has really nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but when I think of David, I don't want to offend the Caleb crowd, but when I think of David, I don't think of the Caleb kids, and I think of Johnny Cash. I think of Charlie Daniels, and I may be stretching it here, but I think of Waylon Jennings. I don't think the last guy was a Christian. It'd be nice if we, you know, surprised the original Duke boys up there in heaven. But you know, Waylon Jennings was a guy who played. They did a bluegrass concert in Central Park. Not really known for its love of bluegrass music. And I'll clean it up a little bit because we're a church. But basically he says, we're here to play bluegrass music for you today. And if you don't like it, you better shut up. Because we'll stop and come down there and encourage you to not be turkeys. And so everybody's like, you know. For one day, New York had a great bluegrass audience. But that's what I think of because David, he loved the Lord. And he could pick a mean fiddle and pluck a bad guitar. But he was a bad dude, and he did bad dude stuff. But when he did, he got corrected. So I want to look at his life, three things about David and correction. So number one, David, he could take correction from a good guy. I was like, whoop-de-doo, who can't? We've gone through the story since I've been here, so I won't reread it, but I will retell it. You find the story, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, so you can read those chunks on your own, but I will paraphrase them this morning. But we know the story where David, he should have been out fighting, but he was the original Peeping Tom, and he was up on his roof looking in the windows, and he saw this beautiful lady, and he arranged for her to come to his house, and they had relations, and she got pregnant. And David, instead of owning it, he covered it up. He killed her husband. He came out and took a little victory lap, a little bow. I'm such a good guy. I'm going to marry this widowed mother. I'm such a good guy. And as we've read it, it's, you know, everyone else is fooled. Well, most of the people are fooled, but I'm sure the working people in the palace, they knew what was up, but, you know, they don't get the same thing. But everyone else is gone with it. And it says, this thing, it displeased the Lord. The Lord didn't dig it. And so it doesn't say that the Lord opened up the clouds and said, hey, David, knock it off, you're a clown. David tapped on this little prophet named Nathan. And he says, Nathan, here's your message for today. Get your scroll, get your sandals, get your stick. You got an audience of one. And this is what I want you to tell him. And he went and he told him this very well-crafted story because he knew his audience. So he told him the story about sheep and then how this man came and he had all these sheep, but he wanted this one that wasn't his. And it's beautifully crafted because David was a shepherd. David more than likely was a poor shepherd. So he knew what it was like to have one lamb that he loved. And he crafts this story where this man who owned all these sheep, he wanted this one. So he came and he took it and he killed it and he ate it. And David is hot. He's mad. And he says, that guy ought to be killed. And he ought to restore it up to four times. And he takes it way further than it needs to go because he's guilty, because he's in sin. And when he's just full of all this righteous indignation, Nathan says, you're the man. You took another man's wife. The Lord gave you all these women. He gave you all of Saul's women. He gave you all the women that you wanted to marry, but you wanted someone else's wife. And not only that, but you had him killed while he was serving you. And now you want to come out and you want to pretend like you're such a good guy doing this great and noble thing. It's not right, David. And this is what David said, chapter 12, verse 13. It says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die. He gives him this message. David, it's not a happy message. You were wrong. Who likes to be told that they're wrong? There's two times when I don't like to be told when I'm wrong. When I'm right, I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. And when I'm wrong. No, I'm serious. And it's just, if I'm right and someone's like, you know, blah, blah, bleep, bleep, you're doing this wrong. I'm like, okay, yeah. But if someone just straight up busts me, you're doing this wrong, I get mad. Because number one, how dare you catch me? How dare you tell me this? I can't get mad at myself because it's me. I can't get mad at the kid. Get mad at everybody else who points it out. And see, David could have done that. He could have got his hairs all out of whack and could have got on his haunches about it. But David knew. He knew. He was there for this, for the story. He knew. And David says, you got me. I have sinned. And, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, when someone comes up to you and calls you on it, it's kind of like it's Christmas, it's your birthday, you've been splurging. You know what's going on. Your clothes are kind of fitting a little bit snugger than they should. And then you do it. You're just looking for trouble. Get out the scale. And then you look down and two words flash. Get off. And if you got an expensive scale, it says, please. And, but you usually you're not surprised. You're like, well, yeah, you know, I did eat that whole pizza. Yep. And so when you sin and someone comes up to you, if you're in your right mind, you're like, yep, you're right. I've known it because I was there. I was there for the sin. Apparently the Lord was there and he's up here telling my business now. you got me. One of my cousins, she worked in a doctor's office, and she would use the doctor office scale to weigh herself. And it didn't tell her what she wanted to hear. So she called the scale company to come out to read, to make sure that the scale was not lying to her. And I'm like, I never went to scale school, but I could tell you scale's probably right. Just by eyeballing, I'm siding with the scale. And see, a lot of us, we're kind of like that. Well, I know I've done it because I was there, doing the doing part. I know it, but now that you're saying it out loud, now I have to deal with it. I don't like that. So, I'm going to call the company out to make sure that the scale's right. We need to call Zondervan and make sure this is this a real Bible? Because it's talking about, Zondervan, they've been printing Bibles forever. It's the Bible's right, you're wrong, I'm wrong. Quit trying to omit stuff. You just got to steer into the skid and say, like David, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. And this is a bonus, but it will apply later. He says, you're forgiven. You're square with the Lord. Eternally, you're set. But presently, there are going to be ramifications. Your kid's going to die. And a lot of people, when we talk about stuff like this, like, well, am I still saved if this and that? Oh, yeah, you're still saved. Still going to heaven. But in the meantime, there's going to be ramifications. It's going to be weights that you shouldn't have to carry, but you're going to carry. It's going to be scars that you shouldn't have to bear, but you're going to bear them because sin always comes at a price. Number two, David could take correction from a bad man. If you would, for your convenience, we're a couple chapters that way or this way, I always do it. Chapter 19. And at this point, this is ironically part of what happened to David because of his sin with Bathsheba. He had one son who, he learned it by watching dad. He had unnatural feelings for one of his sisters, and he took advantage of her sexually. And David didn't do anything about it. Because how can you say, don't do this thing that you've learned by watching me? So it says David was mad at what Amnon had done to his sister Tamar, but he didn't do anything about it. And David had another son called Absalom. And he saw the whole thing. And there's some people in the Bible that kind of remind you of you. Don't be scared, but I read about Absalom, and I'm like, boy, he sounds like a turkey named Jeremy from Vallejo. Because he saw what Amnon had done to his sister, and it says he didn't say anything to him, good or bad. If it's one thing the Grants can do, it's not talk to people. Like, really? Could you try that on a Sunday morning? No, not up here. I can talk up here, but because I'm not mad. But if I get mad, I can get real quiet. And so he says he didn't say anything to this cat. Good or bad. He wouldn't say good morning. He wouldn't say go jump in the lake. He didn't say nothing. And he just sat there stewing on it. Absalom did. And he stewed on it. And finally he got Amnon up there with all of his other brothers. He told the servants, I want to tell you to get him. You get him. And he killed him for what he did to his sister. And David still does nothing. Absalom runs off to another country for a little bit. He finally comes back. David won't deal with it. David won't talk to him. David won't do. He just ignores the problem. And finally, Absalom says, you know what, Dad? I don't think Amnon was the problem. I don't think this guy was the problem. I think you're the problem. So he chases David out of his own house. And finally, David's side fights and Absalom's, their side fights. And finally, David's side wins. And they kill Absalom and the coup is over. And David is restored, but David is not happy. They come back, he's won, verse 1 of 19, but it's tough when your enemy is your family. Because even if you win, you don't win. And here, David's family is trying to kill him. So even if David wins, he doesn't win. Because if he wins, it means his son has died. If he loses, it means he's died. It's a no-win situation. And I get that. But it says, verse 1 of chapter 19, 2 Samuel, it says, "And Joab was told, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.'" And we, you know, just to let it be known, we as Americans, when we read that weeping, we think, you know, you want to go off to your little corner. It's quite uncomfortable when the Middle Easterners weep. They don't believe in, you know, sucking it up and putting up a stiff upper lip and all that stuff. And no, I mean, they go out in the street, they fall on the ground, they pick up dirt, they throw it in the air, they beat themselves. I mean, basically it's what I call they cut up and they carry on. And I mean, you're over there and you're like, "Get up. People are looking at you. What's wrong?" You know, but that's how they do it. So when he says, "Hey, maybe you heard it because it's quite loud. The king is weeping. And he's keeping everybody awake because he's crying over that turkey Absalom that almost killed him." It says, "So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee from battle." He said they won, but they had to tippy-toe back in like they lost because there was a conflict of interest with the king. And so it says they won, but it felt like they lost. "So Joab came into the house," I'm sorry, verse 4, "but the king covered his face and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' And then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. You'd have been happy then. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now.'" And this is the kicker. "Then the king arose and he sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, 'There is the king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for everyone had fled to his tent." Everyone came back. It was okay to be winners because the king had basically declared, "Hey, I'm not mad. I'm happy. Thank you for saving my life." But what's not written into the story, it's kind of the background is laid further on, is Joab, he is not a Nathan. He is not a prophet. He is not a good guy. He is a general, and you're like, well, that doesn't make him a bad guy. You know, a general's got to do what he's got to do. This guy is, he was the only import in all of Israel. He came straight in from Cutthroat Island. Because if you read his story, every time there was another general that made made Joab nervous, he found a way to stick him. He found a way to kill him. He found a way to take out the competition. He does it over and over again. He was always doing shyster type things. He was not a upstanding guy. But yet, his message is spot on. What he says is right. He sees David basically disrespecting all the people that laid it on the line for him. And by the way, he's also David's nephew. And if you read the story, I'm sure you all have, there are so many times where you can see David, you in your mind's eye, where David's just sitting on the throne with his hands on his head. He's like, "These sons of Zeruah, they're going to be the death of me. Because all they do, every time the dust starts to settle, here they come, kicking it up." And so here is this guy. He's a troublemaker. He is a backstabber. He's a cutthroat. He's an opportunist. But he is who God used to set David straight. And I can see it because David's in there and everyone else is like, oh, don't say anything to the king. The king is sad. The king is this and that. Okay, maybe he'll get over it. Joab says, you know what? Enough of this. You know, this is really kind of scary because I can see myself in Joab. Because I've said that to people, if you don't get up and number one, when I start like numbering stuff, the Grants know this. When I start numbering stuff, that's when it's like a problem. It's like, okay, what you need to do, number one, is knock off the silly crying. Number two, go wipe your face because nobody wants to look at that. And number three, go and do the thing you should have done in the first place. And so that's what Joab does. He goes in there, and you see Ann nodding. It's like, yeah, he said that a couple times. So he goes in there, and David, bless his heart, why I say he is a champion of correction, because he could take it when he was wrong. He could know when he was wrong. And he didn't say, well, I could take it from Nathan because he's a man of God. He said, you know, you are a jive turkey of the first order, but you are right. You got me dead to rights, and I'm not going to sit here and argue with you about it because you are so right. And this is something that I see with Christians, and myself included. Okay, on a good day, when I'm spirit-filled and loving the Lord and everything, someone that I like and respect, they can tell me something. Jeremy, you're doing this wrong. Well, I don't really like that, but you got me. Okay. But someone who, in my humble estimation, is barely going to heaven, has the nerve to come up and say, Jeremy, you know you're doing this wrong. I mean, you know, you're at church all the time, but you were late that one time. And I come once, you know, a decade, and I just thought I'd let you know you need to be on time. Bro, you don't even know where the church is, so how are you gonna tell me this? And I'd make that because it's just a ridiculous comparison. But then you say, well, I was late. And you got no business telling me, but you are right. So when you got me, but we have this thing like, oh, I can receive it. Christians, we know the right answer, but it's not the true answer a lot of times. Oh, I can receive correction. I can receive correction. But not from him. It's kind of scary because Jim was talking about this on Thursday. We were flapping it about it. They were digging. I was flapping it. But we were talking about it yesterday about, oh, yeah, you can tell me. I mean, people can tell me, but not you. Well, I'm open to whatever the Lord has to say. I'm open to the Lord's correction, not from him. I'm a blank pad, Lord. Write your will upon my heart. She ain't gonna tell me. Yeah. I just want to be. We don't have sections here at the church. We're going to start calling that ground zero right now. And I'm fallout shelters over here. We're good. I ain't saying that. Thank you, though, because now I don't have to say it. But, and I mean, we even have it to where, they're spirit-filled. They can't tell me anything. Oh, they don't believe in the spirit. They can't tell me anything. Okay, I'm like some people mad. And it's okay. Because sometimes you need to be mad. Did you know sometimes people with a D beside their name, did you know sometimes they're right about some things? Did you know that? Democrats. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes they are right about some things. Kathy is about to rush the stage. I'm just messing with you. But on the flip side, did you know that people with R's beside their name, sometimes they're right? Why do you say this, Jeremy? Because I've seen this on both sides. We do not listen to what they are saying. We're prejudiced. We just look at who's saying it. And before it ever comes out, wrong. Because you're the gentle lady from Marin, maybe. Wrong, because you're from Nebraska. No, you gotta listen to it. You gotta listen to the message. Because you just never know. you look at someone like Joab, who is a cutthroat, a liar, a cheat, just X, Y, and Z, just fill them all in. The one thing about the truth, it's still the truth, even if a liar says it. And the thing is, we get kind of lazy. And we're lazy because we know where the Lord is steering the ship. We don't want to go there. So we're already looking at or looking for excuses why we don't have to quit something we like doing or do something we don't want to do. Lord, I'm all for your correction, Lord, but not from them. They don't know. They don't even know you. They're not even saved. They can't tell me anything. And see, the thing about David is, David wasn't so much looking at Nathan, and he wasn't so much looking at Joab, but he realized the Lord was the one who was ultimately speaking. He says, yep, I know both of you guys. Your message is true. Your message is true. I am wrong. I mean, you look at so many layers of David, and you can see why God says he's a man after my own heart. Because David just wanted to hear from the Lord. And I personally think, just to go back to number one, I think when Nathan called him out, I think David was relieved. He's like, you tell me something I don't want to hear? You call me out. But man, you know what? You corrected me, Lord. It reminds me that I am yours. I am not lost. We still have a relationship. You still care enough to correct me. It's something that I've always said to my kids, because I don't know if you picked up on it, but I'm kind of a hard-nosed kind of guy. And so, you know, you tell them don't do this and don't do that and you need to quit. And I always tell them, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't bother with you. You could play in the street all day long. If you weren't my kid, I wouldn't care. Well, I would care, but you know what I mean. Get out the street. Oh, you don't want to get out the street? Okay, have fun. But you realize, man, the Lord cares enough to correct me. So even when it's something you don't want to hear, even if it's something hard to hear, you're still happy. Man, the Lord still cares enough to correct me, to steer me back to where I need to be. And sadly, a lot of Christians, we've this whole thing that we see going out in the world where telling someone that they're wrong is, oh, I love it, because first, we were judgmental when we call sin, sin. And then lately, well, that's offensive. Have you ever looked up the definition of offensive? I mean, it's in the German Grad Dictionary, so you probably never have. Basically, you tell me something that makes sense, that I don't want to hear, that I disagree with, that I cannot argue with, i.e., it's offensive. I'm just going to, you know, and you're racist, by the way, since we're just throwing stuff at it. But you tell me stuff I don't want to hear. And now it's a borderline hate crime to tell someone that they're wrong. Now it's an American right to be wrong and not be corrected or called out on it. Can you just let me drink this gallon of gasoline and die and not tell me that the human body wasn't designed for gasoline? I'm waiting for the day. I'm going off here. I'm going to bring it back. I'm waiting for the day where probably somebody with a D or an R by their name comes out and says, this is your left hand. This is your right hand. This is your knee. That. Whatever you feel like anything being, that's what it's going to be. Oh, they wouldn't do that, really. We got hims and hers, and they're not talking about Three's Company. They're talking about all these boxes. All I want to do is work at McDonald's for $20 an hour. Why do I have to spend my life filling in 20 different boxes? Just supersize it and leave me alone. But this is what happens when people will not be wrong. Number three. There's a number three? Yeah. We're rounding the pike. 1 Kings chapter 1. David could take correction as an old man. And I worked with a guy. He wasn't an old man, but he was quoting his grandfather. And he was quoting his grandfather like it was gospel truth. It was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard in my life. But he says, man, my grandfather told me a real man don't ever apologize for, and he don't admit that he's wrong. I was like, boy, your grandmother So how long did she go up for murder? Because some guy like that just is asking for it. And I sat there and I'm like, boy, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. And I'd seen him have some flashes, and you couldn't tell him anything either. But a lot of people really believe, if you never admit you're wrong, you're never wrong. If you never admit you're wrong, you're never going to be right. Because we're all going to be wrong. But all that to say is, even as an old man, David could take correction. I used to think when I was young, boy, I can't wait to get old, because then I'll never be wrong. I've never been more wrong in my life. Okay, everybody wants to tell me what year it is, and it's not like it was way back in 1990. It doesn't feel like that was, I mean, can you even say something like that? 1990, it's not. Okay, I'm going to stop. But it's just, anyway, you never quit, or you never should quit taking it. I'm going to read fast because it's a lot. It says, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Kings, it says, now David, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. And therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king, and she served him, but she did not know him. They didn't have any physical relationship. And I read that just to lay the groundwork. He is up there. He is on the way out. He needs a human to keep him warm. That's just how David has deteriorated. And so it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It was a parade. And his father had not rebuked him at any time. Note that, parents or grandparents or whoever's running after little kids. His father had never rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? For he was very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So that kind of lets you know why this boy, you couldn't tell him anything, because no one had ever told him anything, ever. Good looking people. Gosh. Can't stand them. I'm glad I'm ugly. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, again, and Abiathar the priest, and they followed and they helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. And he also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. And so David's on the way out. Things are kind of falling apart. The son that he had not raised is rising up against him. And, well, getting ahead of myself. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know about it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. He says, go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear by your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? So why then has Adonijah become king? And then while you are also talking there with him, I will come in after you, and I will confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said, what is your wish? And then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. And he has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, if you don't do anything, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? He says, maybe I wasn't there for the meeting. Maybe I missed the memo. And I like it because he could have just gone on there and said, you did this, you did this. He went in there and he asked. He knew what was going on, but it's always nice to just to ask, just to make sure. For he has gone down today and he has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him. And they are saying, long live King Adonijah. These cats are down there having a barbecue. And they didn't invite me. And I'm mad about it. No, he wasn't mad, but he knew what was going on. They were savvy. The people are invited to the party or disinvited to a party, and there's always a reason that you didn't make the list. He says, now, has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on your throne of the throne of my lord the king after him? And then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath. And he said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed me from my every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so certainly I will do this day. And then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth, paid homage to the king, and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And so they came before the king. Then the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn, saying, long live King Solomon. And then you shall come up after him. He shall come up and sit in my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. I want to read just a little bit more. And then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God, the God of my lord, the king, say so too. And as the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David. David, we have no idea what had happened. But with a lot of folks, even though the mirror reminds us every day, we forget that this is a temporary position. I'm going to die one day if the Lord, doesn't rapture us. It's a fact. And we forget that. We always seem to forget that. And it's like, if it's a good day or if it's a bad day, people still die. If they're young, if they're old, people still die. And we've been taught to hold on. Don't go. We are going. And the Lord says, prepare for when you do go. And we prepare by knowing the Lord, by getting saved, by getting our sins forgiven. We prepare. That's job number one. But we also prepare for when we're absent. When I was a pastor before, the way I looked at it, I am working myself out of a job. And I did. Not the way I thought, but I did. As a parent, I am working myself out of a job. Because I want my kids like, well, we just blew out the candles, Dad. 18th birthday to me. I don't know who you're getting to wash those dishes, but it ain't going to be me because I'm going to my own house. And I'm going to go make some other kid wash my dishes. But that's, but that's the job. I'm not trying to teach my kids to stay in my house forever. I want them to go to their house and live in their house forever, then boot their kids out. I'm trying to work myself out. I'm trying to inflict the world with little grants when I'm dead. People going around talking about flapping it and Andy Griffith and Magnum PI and wearing Darth Vader t-shirts. I'm trying to. Earmuffs, don't listen. When they joined the team a couple of years ago, like any proud father, I had aspirations for them. We're going to take it back. What? Oh no, not Barbara, not Diane, the two gentle ladies from the state of California, the Grant sisters. Oh yeah, I was like, oh my, I don't have great big goals for my girls. I just want them to both be senators from the state of California. Give it back to the people. I don't have lofty ideas. I'm just saying, I think they can do it. One day somebody will be running commercials about my girls. Katrina Grant's dad was a pastor. Carice went to youth group. They're too Christian for California. And then maybe you've seen a commercial like that. I'm just saying. And then then it just passes along because I'm gonna be up there, running on the beach with Tom Selleck in heaven. I think he's going. I'm gonna be in heaven and leave my girls down here to cause trouble in the name of Jesus. It's all about passing it down. Leave it somewhere, someone to keep that going on. And see, David had not done that. David had gotten he knew he was going to die, but not today, not this week. And here it was almost time for him to clock out, and business had not been taken care of. And Nathan came and Bathsheba came and said, King, you should have done this a long time ago, but you need to anoint that boy, because if you don't, we're all going to die. You need to do what you should have done a long time ago. And David could have said, oh, I'm the king, right? Because I forgot. Because you're talking to me like I'm not the king, but the crown is on my head. So who are you to tell me this? He didn't do that. He didn't say, oh, I got a billion scurrying gray hairs in my beard. Who are you to tell me this? He says, you know what? You are right. What you're telling me is right. This is something I should have done a long time ago. So I'm going to muster what strength I have left, and I'm going to do what I should have done in the first place. And he did it. And he didn't just preserve Solomon and Israel, but he preserved that line so that another man is going to sit on the throne forever, because David handled business. And see, my whole point of all this is, I have a nephew, and he's like, man, I'm a grown man, Uncle Jeremy. They can't tell me this. And there's this unwritten lie that you can outgrow being wrong, and i.e. outgrow being corrected. You can. It's called death. So as long as you're breathing, someone can tell you something. Someone should tell you something. Someone is probably going to tell you something. And what you do with it is either they're right or they're wrong. And if they're right and you happen to be wrong, then act on it. Don't worry about if it's Nathan saying it. Don't worry about if it's Joab saying it. Don't worry about, well, I've already heard that lesson a billion times. If it's true, you got to do it. I want to wrap it up on a comical note, because maybe we've talked about some hard things this morning. I'm all good with the Lord talking and showing me things, and if he wants to open up the Red Sea and tell me stuff, he wants to drive the American River just for little old me, I'll take it. But why would God use people, and pastors, and folks? I don't know. But he does. And sometimes he whispers it to us, and we blow it off. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to send a person. Mainly because people, they see us as we really are. We see us the way we feel we are. Jaron got me a gift for Christmas. You're probably not going to be able to see it. It's just going to look like a bunch of chocolate little dots. But this is the average facial fluctuation, if you would. this is, yeah. And that's pretty much been the consistency. Come on up, because a lot of people are like, are you making chocolate chip cookies? What is that? Come up and look at it. Don't take it. This is mine. But he says, I just want you to see what you look like when you're up there. I thought I looked a lot cooler than that. But, you know, I look at this, and I was like, you know, I've had about 3 months to get used to this. It shakes me up every time. I was like, that cat's got problems. He's got some stuff going on. But people other than you can see you from the outside. They see what you're doing. They hear how it sounds. Because how many times have you said, well, I didn't mean it that way. I didn't know when I said, you know, eat dirt and die, it would hurt your feelings. Or, you know, or whatever. And so you need someone to say, look, dude. You can't say that. You can't do this. You can't treat people this way. You can't X, Y, and Z. Because we get used to it. Because what I meant was, what I felt was, who cares? Doesn't really matter. And so the Lord sends people along and say, hey, bro, this is what it looks like. It ain't pretty. Stop. And the whole goal, the whole purpose is so that we grow. It's like I told my girls, if God didn't care about you, about me, about us, he wouldn't bother with us. He wouldn't bother enough to say, you're wrong, you need to quit, you need to change your course. He wouldn't bother. So when, not if, when the Lord sends someone, whether it be someone you like and respect or someone you hate and disrespect, and they touch it, I mean, they touch that spot, you just got to ask the question, is what they're saying the truth? And if it is, act on it. Just change your course, correct it, fix it in, and forget it. Because who knows? That may be a gift that I'll be asking for next year. It may, and then who knows what Jared's going to be putting in the picture. So let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do love us enough to bother with us, to correct us, to call us out, and you send people to do it. And Lord, that we would be like David, anointed hearers. If we're wrong, we're wrong. And when that's the case, confess it, repent, move on. Lord, that's all you want. So Lord, that we just uncomplicate it, make it simple, and just be your kids, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.